In this session, we want to talk about crisis potential things that can happen in the house church and how we, as leaders, deal with that. I call this session, Help, I'm a Leader. What do I do when things get really, really tough? I want to start with a scripture that's really helped me over the years in understanding leadership of a house church. And it's really helped me because I've learned from this scripture there are different ways to respond to different crisis situations, different ways to respond to different problems, different ways to respond to different people who are at different places on their journey spiritually with the Lord. The scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's in verse 14. And the scripture says this. Paul says, "We urge you, brothers, number one, warn those who are idle." So people are idle. People are simply, you know, not obeying God, just, you know, not really all out for God. Warn them. Tell them, if you continue this, you could backslide. All these things could happen. Warn them. Number two, encourage the timid. You don't warn the timid. Some people are just, they're a bit fearful, they're timid, they're not quite sure. They need some encouragement to take a step of faith. So he says, encourage the timid. So we got to be careful. You don't encourage the idle. You warn the idle, but you encourage the timid. Then it says, help the weak. Some people are just weak. I remember we had somebody in our church when I was a young pastor in the young house church, and this couple was convinced when they did lots of drugs, they heard God more clearly. You know, and it was just craziness. And then, you know, one of the guys in the house church, he was convinced that you don't have to really be married, because if you're involved sexually with a woman, then you are married, and just crazy stuff. And I was just kind of pulling out my hair and said, what do we do? So I went to a mentor of mine. I said, what do I do with these kind of situations? And he gave me very wise counsel. He said, well, you know, we need to be careful who we pour our time into. You know, some people just want to argue and argue and argue and argue, and we need to deal with some discipline in their lives. But he said, you know, you pour your time into faithful people. And then he said this. He said, Larry, you have to understand, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. It's not just always those who are poor materially, but those who are poor, you know, in their understanding, or they're poor in their judgment or whatever. And so, you know, I had to decide, were these people idle? In this case, they were. They needed some warning. Were they timid? Probably not. They were weak. They were weak a bit, but they probably mostly needed some warning. But I needed to not just give them all my time. Jesus, you know, made some decisions about who he spends time with. And he spent time with reproducing disciples. If you remember, he gave the parable of the sower. He said, in Mark 4, he said, the word goes out, the seed goes out, and, you know, a hard soil and stony ground, and where there's weeds, and some grows up, and there's thistles, and the sun comes and scorches it. And then some, he said, is sown on good soil, 30, 60, 100 fold. And you know what I saw recently when I read that scripture, that I need to make sure, and I've learned over the years, I must spend most of my time with the soil that is open. Those four different heart conditions of people. And so we can spend all of our time getting burned out just because of people who have deep issues in their lives. Some don't want to change anyway. Some do, some do not. And we need discernment to know, but make sure we're giving time to key disciples. Jesus spent most of his time with John, James, and John, and Peter. He spent time with the 12 and with the 70. And yes, he had some time with the multitudes, but there's times he left the crowds, went to the other side of the lake, took some time off. Why? Because he knew he needs to also be emotionally set free and emotionally whole. So in this scripture, we see number one, warn the idle. Number two, encourage the timid. Number three, help the weak. And then, I love this, be patient with everyone. Patience is certainly a virtue, learning to be patient with everyone and whatever they are going through. Now, what I'd like to do in this session is get real specific with you. What are some specific areas of leadership that you'll be faced with, some things that you'll need to be aware of, some crisis you might come into? And I just want to give you some examples, some things that have certainly been helpful for me and for us as we've been involved in leadership for many years. So again, I'm calling this Help, I'm a Leader, and here's some things that we can do. The first thing I want to talk about for a moment is people who struggle in their marriage. I understand that because many years ago, 40 years ago, I went through a short season in my life when we struggled in our marriage, and we got help. We got counseling for that. And so a couple things I'd say about that. I mean, I remember one house fellowship I was in, there's a couple who gave them a call at 2 in the morning. That house fellowship leaders called them at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, we are hurting in our marriage. And they came and they helped them get set free at 2 o'clock in the morning. Again, we're called to serve. I know it's not always like that, but that's what they did. Now, you have to understand, you may not have in your toolbox everything you need to see everybody set free, but there's somebody who will. May not be somebody in your house church. Maybe somebody in another local church. Maybe there's a counselor. Some people need to get marriage counseling. Had we not gone to a marriage counselor, I don't know if we'd have made it. I don't know if our marriage could have made it. So we need to realize we need to resource our weaknesses. You do not have to be good at everything. You are not the answer person. Jesus is the answer. You and I carry certain abilities for sharing truth and sharing our stories. If you have had this experience in your life, let's say you're married, you have some issues in your marriage, and you can give those stories, that'll help set people free. It's fantastic. But you may not. Maybe you're single. Maybe you haven't had the same kind of problem in your marriage. Well, then you ask God to show you somebody else. See, often we're a bit like the Good Samaritan. I love the story of the Good Samaritan because the Good Samaritan did not necessarily meet all the needs of the man who was beside the road. He found him in compassion. He took him to the innkeeper. He gave the innkeeper money. He was a divine hinge that hinged that guy along the side of the road with the innkeeper, and so he could get set free and whole because, you know, the Good Samaritan took off the next day. He was gone, as we understand the story in the Scripture. But he was a divine hinge. You can be a divine hinge. Maybe there's a book someone should read. Maybe there's a podcast. Maybe there's something on the Internet. Maybe there's a certain person you know of that they can see could help them. You do not have to have all the answers. You're free. But we are called by God to help people find connections and find answers that would be a great blessing for them. So marriage struggles. Again, you know, the reason I would really encourage every house church leader to be connected somewhere in the body of Christ to spiritual oversight, whether it's to a pastor, a senior elder, leader of a community church or mega church, whether it's to a house church network and to a team of apostolic leaders, and what we encourage in house church networks across our nation and the nations, that these house churches work in clusters together, and there's apostolic leadership who work with them. That way there's someone to go to, someone you can connect with, someone who can give you some answers. And you can find that different places, but make sure you know where that is. So, number one, marriage struggles. Secondly, handling financial needs. You know, there's always financial issues in so many people's lives. And we want to, again, you heard the old adage for many, many years, we're not just called to give them a fish, but teach them how to fish. And reality is some people are hurting. They need finance. They need finance now. We encourage in house churches, put some money back. We call it a deacon's fund. Put the money back so there is money there to help people who would go through some financial struggles. If you're part of a network, sometimes the network or others, other house churches in the network can also help if there's those kind of needs. I know of a house church that bought a single mother a car because they had a larger house church and she had a need. And they said, we're going to help you. And it was amazing. They bought her a car. It was great. Now, obviously, that can't always happen. But at least we need to be thinking through. But don't just give money. Help them know how to have a path to get out of debt. If someone is in debt, perhaps they need to sit with someone, a business person, somebody who understands finance, you know, having to go through Financial Peace University or whatever. It's something to help them get on the right track financially so the trend is changing from going into the red to going toward the black and into the black. So handling financial needs is a huge deal, and I believe we can help them in the house church with that. Remember, you're not their source. The church is not their source. Jesus is the source, and we need to ultimately trust him. What about people go through discouragement? Well, the answer is encouragement. Encouragement means to pour courage into, put courage into. And man, it's so important in Hebrews 3. It speaks about encouraging one another day after day so we don't get hardened in our hearts. And encouragement goes such a long way. I encourage you where leaders are called to speak life and encouragement to the people whom they serve. And you know, if we can just get an understanding of who we are in Christ. I have a friend whose name is Steve Prokopchak. Steve and Mary Prokopchak wrote this book called Together. It's a great pre- and post-marital counseling manual. It's fantastic. But he also put all these scriptures together. It's called Who I Am in Christ. And you could do this yourself. He put it together all on this page. It's who we are in Christ and who God is in us. And often I'll wake up in the morning, I can do all things through Christ today because He gives me strength. Greater is He who lives in me than he who lives in the world. And on, just quoting the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. We're helping people in our house church learn how to do that. Get them free from discouragement and walk in the encouragement of the Lord. I find most crisis situations that people are in, you know what it really is? It's an opportunity for God to move. It's a testimony in the making. If we can see it like that, we have that perspective. That's the perspective of encouragement. Because all things still work together for good to those who love God, Romans 8:28. Those who are called according to His purpose. If people can see whatever they're walking through, discouragement, crisis, whatever, God will use this. God will give them authority in this area. When they come through it, it'll be a sword in their hand against the powers of darkness. They'll have authority to help other people going through the same thing that they never would have had before. Some people have hidden agendas. Here's another one. They'll have a hidden agenda. You know, people, they'll come to your, be involved in your house church. They have a hidden agenda. Maybe they have something they want to sell to people. Here's an opportunity to build a relationship, to sell products to people, or whatever that would be. And also, some people have a hidden agenda. They need to talk. And they can't do that in a Sunday morning meeting of 1,000 people. But they can do it, they think, in the house church. So what do you do if somebody talks and talks? You know, they're insecure. And they go on and on and on and on. Let me tell you what I learned about that. I learned, sounds funny, but I've learned that everybody has to breathe sometime. So when someone's going, I've done this many times as I've led house churches. Someone goes on and on and on. When they breathe, they say, thank you for sharing that. Let's talk more about that after the meeting. We want to give other people opportunity to share something here. And really, it works. Because we need to, those of us in leadership, we need to only allow it to happen in the house church, that which builds people up. And somebody talking on and on and on in their insecurity, it's not building people up, it's tearing people down. So, we need to give clear leadership. And again, that's the blessing of leadership. How about emotional dependency or codependency? You know, a simple definition of emotional dependency is this. It's meeting our own needs by drawing life from others. That's really basically what it is. It's meeting something inside, or trying to meet something inside our own needs by drawing life from other people. And here's the deal. Jesus knew who He was. He wasn't emotionally dependent. He knew, in John 13, knew where He came from, knew who He was, He knew where He's going, and He was certainly not emotionally dependent because He had a clear understanding as to what the Father was doing in Him and was doing through Him. And, you know, I found that sometimes people can be emotionally dependent. We had someone in our life and was involved in our church, and she was being discipled by my wife, Laverne. And one day she said, you're spending too much time with your children, not enough time with me. And all at once the flags went up. We realized there was an issue. We had to get someone in to help us with that, and some other people in leadership to help us with that, so she could be free, and she is free today, and so my wife Laverne could be free, because there's the possibility of emotional dependency that was coming in there. So it's really important that we understand that God has called us to be secure in who we are, and, you know, you're not the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. It's not you. It's not me. And we need to trust Him. See, Jesus had boundaries in His life. Jesus didn't make a deal with the Pharisees when they came against Him, because He had certain boundaries in His life. We need to have healthy boundaries in our lives in the same way. I always found it interesting. Remember the guy who was at the pool of Bethesda? And he said to Jesus, he said, there's nobody to put me in the pool when they trouble the waters. There's no one to put me in the pool. We see this in John 5. He said, for 38 years. And Jesus said to him, do you want to be made whole? I thought, why would He say that? Do you want to be made whole? Who wouldn't want to be made whole? I think He was saying something deeper. I think He was saying, if you're made whole, you're going to have to get a job. You've been here for 38 years, people taking care of you. But you're going to have to get a job. And sometimes people really do not want to be made whole. And I'm sorry to say this, but it's reality. It's true. I want to be real with you as we talk about leadership in crisis. And there's times that we got to be careful we don't meet their needs, because it'll simply make it worse and make it worse and make it worse. We had a lady who's struggling with her husband. And she was just always putting her husband down, always saying how terrible he was. She had deep back problems. And we finally encouraged her that she really needs to learn to speak life to her husband. And she wasn't really willing to do that. And she's always asking for finance, asking for money. And one day we realized we need to give her a project, something to do. We need to have her pray with some people, hold her accountable, start speaking life to her husband. And, you know, how can we continue to help her financially or just continue to pray and pray and pray? Well, of course, we pray because we care. But how can we keep doing that when she was simply codependent? When she was simply, again, she was kind of milking the whole house church to meet her own needs. And, you know, we found that really worked. Sometimes people need a project, and that will help them in this situation. Go on, there's more in the notes on that. What about dissolving a house church? You know, if you dissolve a house church, that's why it's important to be part of a network, because the leadership of the network can help you with the process. Because if a house church is dissolved, these are precious people we're caring about. We want to be sure that the people in the house church are plugged into another part of the body of Christ. When I was in leadership of a house church network for a season, and a few years ago, and one of the house churches was dissolving. And we, my wife and I, sat down with all the people in the house church and helped them connect to another part of the body of Christ. Some other house churches, some community churches, but we want to make sure they weren't lost in that shuffle. We love people. We care about people. And that's why when it dissolves, it's good to have people to help us do that and be properly connected. What about people who are struggling with change? You know, I find most people don't like change. Now, maybe people like myself, maybe you are a leader, you say, I like change. You know, the truth is, we like change when we're making the change. But I ask people this all over the world. I say, how many of you like change? And they raise their hand. Then I say, how many of you like change when somebody else makes a change? You're stuck with their change, and their hands come down. See, none of us really like change. But other people change things that we don't like. Very few of us like change. So here, the key to change is communicate. Keep people involved in the process as much as is possible. When I was a pastor of a mega church, and we went through a change, and one church became eight churches in 1996, we took about 2 years to process that with God's people. It still didn't work perfectly, but the process is often more important than the end result. And that's why God is the God of the process. What about divisiveness in a house church? Two visions and one church is division. And that's why we need to be following the leadership. If you have a different vision, maybe God's calling you to start another house church, but do it right. Do it with a sense of God's grace in your life. Do it with affirmation of the present leadership that's there. And do it with apostolic leadership that's helping you in the process. Church discipline, there's times when people were living in sin. We had to walk them through Matthew chapter 18. It was very clear. Someone's in sin, go talk to them alone. They don't receive it, take somebody else. It brings protection both to you and brings protection to them. If they don't receive it then you take it to the church. And we've had times where we had to say, look, we're going to have to release you from this church for the protection that this church gives you through Christ, because you're simply choosing to continue to live in immorality or whatever it is. And we've seen, if it's done in love and done in grace, we've seen great blessing through that. Another crisis for many leaders is burnout. And, you know, burnout often comes from lack of delegation. Delegate. Delegate as much as you can in your house church. Delegate to others. They will do it perfectly, but we don't always do it perfectly either. But we learn to delegate. And, you know, there's all kinds of potential crises like death and illness and hospitalization, change of jobs, and people move houses. You know, we've helped so many people move over the years. When I pastored a church of 2,000 people, we couldn't help everybody move. But we can help people in the house fellowship move. And I want you to know that when we work together practically with people in that way, it builds family, and it just builds us together for kingdom advancement. So, may God give you great grace as a leader, and may you find your help is in Him, and your help is in the spiritual mothers and fathers He places in your life. And that's why it's important to be connected to others who can help us when we work through these kinds of situations. Why? Because we want to be good Samaritans, Holy Ghost hinges, connecting people with needs to Jesus and to others who have grace from the Lord to help them to see those needs met.